But God, thank you so much. Thank you for being a God who we can believe in. A God who is true to his word. A God who is truth. Father God, as we go through this passage, as we go through this text, as we dive into further understand the word from the Gospel of John, Lord, I pray that you would just move in our hearts. Stir us to belief. Lord, I pray that we would grow in our belief and that our belief would lead to action and obedience. And Father, I pray that where we fall short, Lord God, I pray that you would move us to repentance that starts the circle back to belief, action, and obedience. Lord, thank you so much. Let this be about you. We love you. Amen. So in light of the fact that today's message is all about taking Jesus at his word, I think it only makes sense to treat his word with like a special reverence and honor and respect. And so to do that, I've asked Ben to come and to just kind of be set apart and read from God's word. And as Ben is reading from God's word, I'm going to invite you to stand in honor and reverence. So would you please stand as Ben brings, and don't mistake this, the word of God.
So we'll be reading in John chapter 4, starting in verse 43 to the end of the chapter. After the 2 days, he departed Galilee, departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. And when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. And so he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. And when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and he asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And so Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." And the official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. And so he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." And the father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. And this was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. May God bless the hearing of his word.
Amen. You may be seated. That is just exciting stuff. The narrative in this text moves me as deeply as the skit does, because as we see how this royal official comes to Christ in desperation, we see Jesus give him a very hard response. He says, "Your son's healed. Go." We see this royal official want something specific of Jesus, want healing, but wanting it specifically from Jesus coming, and Jesus tells him to do something different. And we see this royal official act in belief and just go home and believe that, yes, his son was going to be healed. We see amazing truth from this royal official. We see Jesus look at the royal official and say, "Okay, you want me to take care of you, fall back." And the royal official does. Man, that just stirs me. Because if I'm being really honest, I think if you're being really honest, we don't always fall back. We hesitate. Think for a minute. I'm going to be really transparent. In my own life, I'm ready to go for some struggle. I'm ready to jump in. Lord, send me where you want. Lord, do with me what you want. Lord, what you got next for me? Okay, let's make this happen, God. Until I realize that he's calling the same sometimes of my kids. Then the rubber really meets the road. And I got to think. And do I hesitate? Is my God, who's in charge of me, big enough to be in charge of my kids? Am I okay with God leading my kids? Am I okay stepping out of the way for God? If I'm being really honest, sometimes I hesitate on falling back there. Let's go with another one. How about our money? We talk about our tithe. Oh my goodness, he's saying tithe in church. These people aren't coming back. Seriously, think about it. God calls us 10%, to give 10%. Not just to be casual givers, but 10%. So, I don't know about you, but that's a car payment. You see my cars lately? They're all approaching 300,000 miles. I'm not joking. I'm pretty proud of that. I drive a Honda Pilot. I'm making a commercial for Pilots. They're awesome. No, seriously, I'd love to have a newer car. And it's really easy for me to get caught up in, oh my goodness, this tithe. God's calling me to believe that this is what he wants. This is his word. He's calling me to step out and say, oh, you, this is mine. I'm giving you all the rest. You can make it. Am I willing to just fall back? Sometimes that's hard. And so we realize that we really relate to this text. This is a big, important narrative. This is a big, important text in John's gospel. It's important that we understand that this tension that goes on in our life between belief and action is super central to his gospel. In fact, John's a great storyteller. He's a great historian. Understand when I say storyteller, you have something happen in your life and you go and tell a story. And if you're a good storyteller, people are listening with bated breath. If you're not a good storyteller, all of a sudden they hear someone else talking and they go over to them, right? Well, John is a great storyteller, and he builds this tension from John 1 all the way to where we're at. So let's take a quick review and see how he builds this tension. John is very clear that Jesus is the Word. Jesus is God. Jesus' Word is God's Word. We see that in John, starting in John 1:1. He doesn't even hesitate. He hits it hard. He brings it right from the beginning. It says, check it out. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is God. And in verse 14, we see, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is God. Amen. And he brings that hard and fast, which is why I just got really loud and hard and fast. But he brings it hard and he brings it fast. And we can't miss it because he goes from there and we start seeing this tension where people either have to believe it and act or not. So remember over in John chapter 3, Nicodemus approaches Jesus and says, it's obvious that you have come from God. So Jesus, what's up? You've obviously come from God. I'm a dude who studies the Word, and I understand that you wouldn't be able to do these things if you hadn't come from God. So lay it on me, bro. And Jesus is like, okay, you say you believe I'm from God. Here it is. You got to be born again. Nicodemus is going, whoa, 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 what? I got to go back in my mom. That doesn't work that way. And Jesus is like, no, let me explain. And he starts explaining. He talks about the Spirit, and he talks about things that Nicodemus will understand. In verse 13, he says, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man be lifted, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And he goes on, and he says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. He looks at Nicodemus and says, look, I'm the Son of Man, Nicodemus. He says things to Nicodemus that Nicodemus will understand from the Old Testament. And he flatly looks at Nicodemus and says, you got to believe in me. Nicodemus has an option to action and obedience or not. And unfortunately, we don't see that from Nicodemus here. We see the tension, but we don't see it here. And we see the tension some more as we get over into John 4. And into John, where am I at? Let me catch myself here. Yes, John 4, as Jesus goes into Samaria. Remember, Jesus leaves Judea, and he goes up into Samaria, and he goes a different way. He intends specifically to go to the Samaritans. If you look, a lot of people wouldn't go anywhere near the Samaritans. Brother Rob taught this very, very, very clearly. They go around Samaria because the Samaritans were those people that were half-breeds. They were part of the northern kingdom. You can see this line here. You got the southern kingdom in Judea, and then you got the northern kingdom up where Samaria and Galilee are. These people were not people people liked. They weren't the ones who remained true to the king. They were half-breeds. A lot of people would go around Samaria. Jesus intended specifically to go through Samaria and not only just to go through Samaria, but to talk to a Samaritan woman and give her his word. And not only did he give her his word, But she heard it and she responded with action. Remember, she goes back to the town and she tells everyone what Jesus told her, and they come. She believes, she goes and tells them, they come. And then if you look at the end here in verse 41, you see, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves. And we know that this indeed is the what? The Savior of the world. So the tension builds and we see a great resolution here in the Samaritans. They are given the word and they believe and they respond with action. It's awesome. But understand that as this tension is building, no one feels it more than Jesus. And until this point, he knows that when he goes back to Galilee, the people aren't going to accept him. Look in verse 43. After 2 days, he departed from Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. Think about this. The tension in Christ. He just sees belief in the Samaritans. But he knows he's about to go home where people don't believe him. If you look back in Mark chapter 6, check this out. Verse 1, talking about the same situation. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many heard him, and they were astonished, saying, they heard Jesus' word. But they were astonished, and this is what they said. Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hand? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joas, and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And what did they do? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives, and his own household. And this is the tension Jesus is dealing with as he goes up into Galilee. This is what he realizes. This is the struggle that he's dealing with. And yet, you know what? He still goes to give his word, to let his word be heard. Whatever our issues are, whatever we've done, understand Jesus' word is still here to be heard, and it's for you. Oftentimes, I hear people say, I've got to do this and this and this and this and this before I come to church. Or I've got to do this and this and this before I fall down on my knees and ask Jesus for that. Understand that his word is true and here for you now. So anyway, jump up here. And in John 4, 43 through 44, we just saw it. He's lamenting over this. And then in 45, we see this. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. Remember back in John chapter 2, because we have the discussion with Nicodemus, but after the discussion with Nicodemus, we also see other things. I'm sure you remember, there was some Sundays ago where Brother Rob came over here and he threw a table at a few of the people that were sitting right over here, remember? That was the illustration from turning the table over in the temple. Jesus turned the table over in the temple. He drove the money changers out. People saw that. Jesus did other things. He said crazy things. He said the temple was going to be destroyed in 3 days and rebuilt. He did crazy things. People were healed. Lots of stuff was going on at the Passover feast. And these people were there. And they saw that. And they wanted to see more. Understand there's a difference. They wanted to be entertained. They wanted to see what else Jesus was going to do. Maybe what he was going to do for them. They weren't going to the word to hear the word, to receive the word, to believe the word. They wanted to see what this magician would do. They wanted to see what was next. They wanted to see what was going to happen when he came to a table that he really didn't like, right? And so we see in verse 46 this. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had gone from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So we see this crowd gathering around Jesus as he comes into Galilee, and as this crowd's gathering, this man comes and he runs. And let me take a step back. I kind of got ahead of myself. Let's focus on the crowd, just one other thing. MacArthur says this about the crowd. He said, instead of responding in belief, the people wanted more. The basis of their welcome was extremely crass. Please understand, as we jump over to see this guy who comes from Capernaum, that the crowd is there and they are ready to be entertained. I can't stress that enough, because it's going to be super important in the way Jesus responds to this man. So we get to this guy who leaves Capernaum and he comes over to Galilee. And understand, when he did this, he traveled a lot of miles. The man traveled 16 to 20 miles to leave his home and get to where Jesus was at. I Googled that. I was trying to find a good distance to compare to, all right? I don't know if our map's up there, but you can see Capernaum is up here. It's a little north of Cana, and Cana is where Jesus is at the time. And so he travels about 16 to 20 miles. That's like walking from here to the Gold Vault. I Googled that, and that's about 5 hours, 42 minutes is what Google says to walk from here to the Gold Vault. This man is desperate for his son who's on his deathbed. And he doesn't care what's going to happen, how it's going to happen, what's going to happen. He wants to get a hold of Jesus and bring him back. So he makes this journey. Understand, he is in stark contrast. He is very different than what the crowd is, what the crowd's wanting. This man is beginning on a journey of our big idea, of belief in the word that demands action and obedience and often repentance. The crowd, let's contrast the crowd again, the crowd had counter ideas. Very, very counter ideas. The crowd was thinking things that we sometimes think. The crowd was thinking things like this: we are only willing to come to Jesus when it benefits us or when we need him. We are only willing to come to Jesus when it benefits us or when we need him. This is the kind of things that the crowd are thinking. And I was thinking to myself, when do we do that? All the time. Think about it. When our whole family is in town and we're all dressed up and we're looking pretty and it benefits us, that's when our Easter Sunday attendance goes through the roof, right? Or our holiday services go through the roof. I'm afraid of this. Sometimes we make sure that we're at church because our boss will notice we're not at church. Or maybe we can make friends with some clients. It benefits us. Sometimes, possibly, we get wrapped up in this thing where, man, that pastor on TV is saying some really shiny stuff. I'm going to listen to that because, man, that could really benefit me. They're saying things like, you can have your best life today if you put faith in Christ. Do not fall prey to that garbage. That's not what the word says. But the world gets sucked into that. The world gets sucked into health and wealth gospel. Why? Because they're like the crowd. They want what they can get from Christ. And unfortunately, that's where it ends. Sometimes we're a people who go to our knees only when we're in prayer, when we're in a storm, when we need something. Let's be a people who go to Christ for things other than needs. Let's be the people who go to Christ because he's the Word and he deserves our worship. He deserves our honor and our respect. He deserves our everything, our following, everything from us. Let's not be like the crowd who also has other ideas like this. One of the other ideas the crowd might have, a counter idea, are we are willing to believe Jesus if he is the person we want him to be or if he says what we like. Think about this as we pray and we get to this place where we're praying only for our needs. Sometimes do we say, Jesus, forgive me. And leave out the part where we say, search my heart. Show me that sin that's such a burden in my life that hurts, that's going to hurt to get rid of. Expose that sin, Jesus. Discipline me. Get rid of that sin. Is that our prayer? Or does our prayer fall short and just come to, Jesus, forgive me. Don't discipline me. I hear this all the time. I believe in a God of love, not a God who would send someone to hell. Be careful of that stuff, church, because here's what that is. That's making Jesus what you want him to be, what you think he should be, not what the Jesus of the Bible is, not what Jesus, who Jesus says he is. So here's the deal. We've got the crowd, and we've got this man who's coming with some of the same things, but you'll see in contrast. And so let me read again in verse 46. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And then move with me to verse 48. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. How would you feel if that was your response? 20 miles, 6 hours, most likely on foot. I just need my son to be healed. I can relate to that. And Jesus' response is, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Understand that Jesus is not simply rebuking this man. Remember, the crowd is around. And if you look at the word you in the Hebrew, it's a plural you. So if my ESV Bible was doing what it should be doing, it'd say, unless y'all see signs and wonders, right? They say us Southern people aren't as smart, but man, we know how to make a plural you, okay? And so Jesus says, unless y'all see signs and wonders, y'all will not believe. That's really honestly more directly translated from the Hebrew. I'm not messing with that. And so here's the deal. Jesus, the guy comes, he's in desperation, he's seeking for answers. There's a difference there than a lot of the crowd who just want to be entertained. The guy comes and Jesus laments about the situation. Remember how Jesus is in the situation. He's struggling over the fact that, man, they won't accept me. And so this guy comes into the crowd and he's thinking, here we go. If I do this, the crowd's going to get what they want. And I already know they don't believe. This is a rebuke of the situation, of the crowd, of what's going on. Here you see Jesus' heart. Understand the official's heart. Because he's relentless. And he's not fazed. Jesus says, unless y'all see signs and wonders, y'all will not believe. And the official says to him, sir, please, he pleads, please come down before my child dies. And don't miss this. Because even in Jesus' struggle, in this situation that is just so unfair, where people aren't believing him, he turns to the man, he says this, go, your son will live. Then the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way. Action. Jesus' word, belief, action. Even in the situation, in the struggle Jesus was in, Jesus had compassion on this man. We can't miss that. Jesus has compassion on us. He loves us. We know that because we see it over and over again. One of my favorite verses, Matthew 11, starting in verse 28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. He didn't say this lightly. He was serious about it. Even in his struggle, he wanted this man to come. Come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Church, that's good news. Christ wants us to bring his burdens. Christ wanted this guy from Capernaum to come to him. Even in the crazy situation of the crowd. Praise God that he willed that in that moment he would bring healing. In that moment, no less. And so this man believed the word Jesus spoke immediately and he left. I wonder, I was trying to put myself in this place. And I thought about it. And I know how I am. We're working on this new property that the church has bought, and we're trying to make sure we upkeep it, and we're calling people, and we have people coming out to meet us. And I'm the kind of guy that's like, you're going to meet me? What time? Okay, I'll be there. I'm going to hold you accountable to being there, right? I'm going to make sure you're there. Now, also understand I'm probably the guy that's going to be 10 minutes late getting there, but I'm going to make sure you're there, okay? Those of you who know me are laughing. Some of you are just scowling because it's happened to you. But the truth of the matter is, I'm going to hold you accountable. I have my idea of how I want it to happen, and that's the way it's going to happen. Probably some of the biggest struggles in my marriage is my wife is even more stubborn in that manner. She has her idea, and this is how it's going to happen, and it's going to happen. A lot of us are like that. How would we react? How do we react when we look at Jesus and say, Jesus, this is what I need you to do? And he responds with something different. The man said to him, I need you to heal my son. Come with me now. And Jesus said, he's healed. I wonder if my crazy, I know what I'm doing, in charge personality wouldn't have looked at God and said, no, I need you to come and prove it. I need to hold you by your arm and make you accountable. I wonder if I don't do that today. When God says, I've called you to this, go do it. And I said, well, what about this, this, and this, this? I need to see this, 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 and this, this. Am I not looking at Jesus when he says, it's done, and saying, come with me, prove it? In those moments, I need to realize where my belief is at. I need to repent. We need to remember our big idea. The belief in the word demands action and obedience. And when we don't have that, often repentance. And so, then we get to verse 51. Read with me. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Whoa. Understand a few things here. Let's catch these. They said yesterday. Do you realize how big this man's action was? How big his belief was? For whatever reason, he was not able to get right straight back to his son and find out. For whatever reason, he had to stay the night where he was at. For whatever reason, when Jesus said leave, he wasn't going to find out the truth until the next day. That's big faith. That's big action. Christians, as we grow in our relationship with Christ, our belief should grow, and our action should grow. Is your belief and your action bigger today than in the past? Because if it's not, again, we get to that place of repentance. So anyway, this man, he goes back, and what happens? They say, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Put yourself in this father's place. You believed in God's word. You hoped with all you could. You said, Lord, okay, here I go. I'm going to believe. I'm going to trust. But we're human. And in the back of her mind, there's always this inkling, what if? What if I misunderstood him? What if I was supposed to like run back right then? And But then there's the moment when we put belief in Christ, we put belief in his word, and then we see it come to fruition in our life. That is an amazing moment of worship. That is an amazing moment of rejoicing. Church, I pray all the time. I remember early in my ministry, a great friend of mine, Charles Wheeler, was telling me about miracles in his life. And I remember thinking, I don't know that I've really can mark some major miracles in my life, major movement. He looked at me and he said, pray about it. Ask God about it. Started praying about it. For those of you who've been around a while, you heard the wallet story. The wallet story happened. If you haven't heard it, it's my favorite story. I'll be very happy to share it with you, but I don't have 10 minutes right now. Started seeing miracles in my life. When I started asking God, God, show me your movement. God, move in my life. Show me your movement. Started seeing him move. I started realizing his movement. And man, did that not grow my faith even more. Man, did that not make my action even quicker? Did that not make my witness even bolder? Church, I want to encourage you. Check where your faith's at. Ask God to move. Look for him to move. Ask him to let you see him move. Remember, he's not always, most of the time I would even venture to say, he's not going to move exactly the way you want him to, but he moves. Let me say that again. God moves. That's why we sing that song that my kids love so much, and I want to knock Shannon over the head for her. God is on the move, hallelujah. My kids go on and on and on with that song. That's why we sing it, because God is moving. We don't serve a dead God, we serve a risen God. And this man saw that, and don't miss this either. Not only did he see that God is on the move and working, but that he's God over space. He wasn't anywhere near. He's 20 miles away. The guy doesn't relate it by miles. The guy's relating it by a day's travel. He's a day's travel away. And he says, you'll be healed. He was healed. You can bet this guy believed. You can bet that that moved him to worship. In fact, we see it here. We see what happens in verse 53. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed, and all of his household. Can you imagine how that went? How the town went? How the neighbors went? Whoa! Dude, I am a storyteller. By the way, I'm sure you didn't realize that. And I'm sure this guy became a quick storyteller. There was not a detail that he didn't leave out on the 723rd time that he told the neighbor down the way how it all happened. And I guarantee every time he told that story, it ended with, man, this guy's God. You got to put your faith in him. He is the Word. It's good stuff. It's really good stuff. Then we get to verse 54, which doesn't necessarily fall in line with our narrative, but is super important nonetheless. This was now the sign that Jesus did when he came from, I skipped the important word. This is now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. This is the second sign. This is a very important thing that you would probably miss that I missed my first reading. Means there's two signs at this point in his hometown where he grew up. The first one was what? We learned about it. Water to wine, right? The second one is this. That means there weren't any other signs in his hometown. One of the things that we dealt with in Secret Church a week ago Friday was the fact that God's word is infallible and it is inerrant. It's perfect and it's true. There's nothing wrong with it. And one of the things that we dealt with is that there are other books out there. And we dealt with the fact that there's all these questions that surround why didn't these books come in and why didn't these books come out? Well, understand one of those books tried to suggest that Jesus did miracles when he was a kid. No, he didn't. Two. Number two. Church, let me encourage you that I understand that we're talking about belief. I understand that there are people here. I've got students that I'm working with right now. That basic belief in Christ is not something that you possess right now. The belief that this is the word of God, that it's inerrant, it's infallible, that it's totally true and it cannot be wrong, is not a belief that you hold to right now. Let me stand with confidence and say that it is, and that if you will seek earnestly after Christ, he will show you the truth of his word. Do not be a person who limits themselves, and understand this is limiting, who limits themselves to their own logic. Do not be a person who limits yourself to what makes you feel good in the moment, because remember, some of the things that make you feel good are wrong, are sinful. You know, as I know, no matter who's in here, what's right and wrong. And the reason you know that is because the law of the Lord is written on your heart. You know that you're separate from God. And I promise you, this word is true, and that there are answers to your questions about the historicity of the gospel, where it came from, how it came from, what it is, about the consistency of Scripture, the internal consistency of Scripture, whether or not it disagrees with itself, It always agrees with itself. And there's answers to be had about that, about translation. Why isn't that word y'all? There's answers to be had about all that. And understand that if you have doubts and all you're doing is looking to yourself, your sinful self, for those answers, or the sinful world for those answers, you're not going to come up with the right answers. And understand there are answers to your questions. Everything you need to know to have peace and assurance in the Creator and in the ruler of your life is here. And you can have assurance and peace and truth in that. As we're talking about the Word, understand that this is His Word and it is here for you. Let's close with this. Consider the tension throughout John's gospel in this text. The tension between the faith and belief we exhibit and the faith and belief that we're actually called to. That's a tension we all struggle with. You, me, Nicodemus, the woman at the well, the Samaritans, the Galileans, the royal officials, we all struggle with this. Let me ask you this. Does your belief in the word manifest itself in action and obedience? If you're a Christian, does your belief in the word manifest itself in more action and obedience today than it did in the past? You see, we are like the skit. As Christians, we're coming to Christ, and he's leading us in our life, showing us where to go, how to get there. And at times he tells us to fall back. And sometimes we have to be honest and realize that our action is not to fall back. And we have to understand that the reason we're not falling back is because of sin. Because we don't believe. And we need to react with repentance. So that leaves us with our big idea. Belief in the word demands action, obedience, and often repentance. So Christians, we need to repent of our worry, of our doubt, of our selfishness. We need to repent of the sin that won't let us fall back and take action. We need to be like the Samaritans and not the Galileans. So our invitation is simply this. Take action, be obedient, and repent. If you're not a believer, understand there's answers to your questions. And understand that Jesus Christ is God. And he came to earth and lived a perfect life, a life that you and I can't live. Our life is a sinful life, and it deserves death and hell, everyone in here. Jesus came and he led the perfect life. And he paid for the penalty of our sin and died for us. Romans is clear. To accept that payment, to have a relationship with Christ, we must believe in him. Repent and serve him as Lord of our life. There's the word again, repentance. Belief in the word demands action, obedience, and often repentance. Let's pray.